50 years ago, you may have heard of them. The Beatles, you heard of them? Actually, not. The interesting thing is a lot of people haven't. And one of the songs they had had words in it that say, "It's just another day." Sort of a sad song, really. Just another day, da 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 da. Just another day. A kind of sense of not going anywhere. You know, life's just, you get up in the morning and it's just another day. Do you ever feel like that? Or are you tempted to feel like that deep down? Of course, I never feel like that. Never? Well, hardly ever. I preach this sermon to myself, versions of it, very regularly. And generally most times, first thing in the morning. Because the world can seem so meaningless. Wake up in the morning, sometimes it's just like it's another day. So what's an antidote for that? For that pessimism? How do we persevere? You know, a person going on a marathon can have a great time sometimes. You're strolling along, running downhill, and life's to be enjoyed. And then you start to see this hill, long hill, rising in front of you. Well, we're seeing that in our society now. We might have been cruising for a little bit, but there's a hill coming up. And it's going to get tough. How are we going to persevere? Is this day just another day in God's thinking? I think we'll find that our God, Yahweh, the great I Am, has an answer to this question in today's passage. So my aim today is to hope to convince you that we are a people living between two big days, and that those two days are to be anchor points for every day we wake up to. So please keep the passage open. You might find the outline helpful in the back of the notes, but please keep the passage at least open as we consider what the Lord is doing in this passage in Exodus. Perhaps when you start reading this chapter, you might feel, oh, another feast, another festival, sheep and blood and rules and whatever. In fact, you might just say, whatever. Why did Yahweh bother? I like the action bits. Couldn't we just have done with the other plagues? You know, we just did stuff and the Israelites basically just watched. Why did he get them involved in this last plague? He could have just left the Israelites out of it. So how important is this feast bit, the lambs and the blood and so on? And if we feel like this, we are actually missing the most important bit in the whole story. The most important bit. The whole reason for the exercise in God's big picture. So let's start with a brief overview of the passage, if you follow with me. After Moses had come out of his last chat with Pharaoh, both of them got a bit hot under the collar in that last chat, the Lord now institutes this strange feast. And what does it begin with? Well, it begins with a change of calendar. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." Now, God always does things for a reason. Always. There's a reason for what he does. Often we don't know why he does things. Job didn't know why what was happening to him happened to him. But he did have a reason. And he has a reason here too. He wants to communicate something. If you change the calendar, what are you doing? You're showing that this feast, the thing he's about to bring on, is very, very important. In fact, it's of primary importance. Extremely important. Enough to change the calendar. This is not going to be your average feast. And then he goes into the menu for the feast. First of all, he used to select a lamb. Lamb's mentioned six times. Now, something about this lamb, that normally you pick a lamb and you go and slaughter it straight away. What do they do this time? They wait 4 days. Now, it's going to be an unblemished lamb, so this is not the normal pattern. We're doing something different. And you'll keep noticing the word different. Everything God does with his feast is to make it different. So you've got it for 4 days. You've got this lambikins around. It's only a year old. And you're not allowed to get blemished. So you probably got it in the house with you. Just protecting this thing. You might even get a bit attached to it. It's not your average way of getting dinner. Have it as a family pet for 4 days before you kill it. It sort of goes against the grain, doesn't it? What's the next thing? It's an unblemished one. And it's enough for just one meal for everybody. Anything that's left over, a little bit left over, what do you do with it? You burn it. It's not like KFC in the box in the fridge. You have a little nip the next day, you know. Why? Because it helps us to see this sacrifice is sacred. We don't treat it, we don't make a lamb sandwich the next day with leftovers. It gets burnt. This is a special sacrifice. It must be roasted. Don't ask me how often they did roasts, but it's at least special as roasting it whole. And it's killed at a special time of the day. Now, when you think of the Bible story so far, we've got the book of Genesis leading up to today in our passage. Has the Lord introduced the concept of a lamb sacrifice before? Can you think back through Genesis? Anywhere a lamb's mentioned? Perhaps one. What did Abraham and Isaac go to Mount Moriah? Isaac's going to get sacrificed. And at the last moment, what happens? God provides a ram to replace Isaac. Why did God do that? Just to give Isaac a hard time, Abraham a hard time? Well, we'll think about that a little bit more. Anyway, back to the text. Verse 7, he then introduces this strange new activity to take some of the blood of this sacrificed lamb and paint it on the door frames. The lintel's the top bit. For those of you who are not carpenters, lintel's that bit. And then you've got the door frames down this side. He put blood on it. Verse 13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you. Because God, when he does things, he gives it a purpose. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And you will see, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, God does things for a reason. Why did he do this? Blood on the doorpost, lintel. Ah, I know. Perhaps the Lord doesn't know which house the Israelites live in. So he's kind of saying, oh, now, is this one of the Israelites' one? What do you think? And so Passover. Yes? God knows. He didn't get zap any of them in the last previous plagues. So clearly it's not for information for him, even though he says, when I see it, I will pass over. What's the reason? It's entirely for teaching the Israelites something. Something extremely important. This blood of a sacrificed lamb is going to play a part in their deliverance. Again, let's pause. Has the Lord introduced this blood concept before? In Genesis, you think anywhere in Genesis? God's introducing new themes, isn't he? In the big picture. He's sketching out this big picture and he's introducing this blood concept. Now, there may be some in Genesis, but not as clearly as this. This is very upfront. Blood is playing a big part, an important concept. Now, what steps does the Lord take to impress the importance of this strange practice? Well, we've got the calendar change. And it's not just your average meal. We've already seen the number of things that are different. And this different meal, he gives a name. You don't have a lot of named meals. So can you remember the last meal you had Tuesday lunchtime last week? Hasn't got a name? God's taken the trouble to name this one, and it's interesting that it's a very graphic name. Look at the end of verse 11. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The Lord, that's an evocative name, isn't it? Just think of it. Now, first of all, who's it about? It's the Lord's Passover. It's about something that the Lord did. It's not something about what the Israelites did. It's what the Lord did. God did something. And he wants us to remember what God wants us to remember what he did. And what did he do? Well, one word. He passed over. Instead of what? Through. With fatal consequences. The name fits perfectly. And it helps conjure this strong mental and rather scary picture of what the Lord did. So, we've got these major concepts, and he's linking it to the name, to his name, or to the name of Passover. So we get the Passover, we've got a special lamb sacrificed, and we've got the blood. Now, that's not all of it. He also then, he links all this to a big event. If you're going to do something mega, you've got to have a matching event to show how mega the concepts you want to get across. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you want to introduce something, you know, I had fish and chips last week and you've got this, that's the event, and you've got this huge, I'm not sure if I can explain it, but do you see how the two, both the size of the event and the size of the concept have to match? Got that? You can't have a mismatch of events. God does it on purpose. So he has a mega of event of slaying the firstborn of Egypt and delivering his people out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 14. Because he doesn't want them to forget this day. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. So he wants it to be remembered. It's not just another day. Da, 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 da. It's a day that's steeped with significance. So he's got this day and he's putting all these other things that are significant, tying these other things to it. And that they're more, the significance is more than the Israelites would have ever dreamed. But there's more. It's the feast that begins a week of feasting with a different diet. Now, the word different again. No yeast or leaven, just to help show that this time is special. And this seven-day feast of unleavened bread is to be taken seriously. No work. Imagine the kids saying, "What's going on? No work. My good bread, it's all different. For 7 days, no yeast." God's not playing games here, is he? Because if you don't happen to want to go along with it, what happens to you? You get cut off out of the land of Egypt. Even if you're a sojourner, now whether it means that, or there's the door, you're no longer part of Israel. Take a walk. If you want to be part of our community, you've got to do this. So why the feast? Even in the passage itself, he gives us a number of reasons. Let's have a look. Because there are messages behind the whole event that are to be associated with the meal. Firstly, the Lord Yahweh wants to remind us about who is actually God. Verse 12. "And in all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." You see, you've got this puny little nation of Israel as slaves to this superpower. Whose gods are with all their gods? Which gods are the top gods? Who's the real God? Went from looking on outside, you say, "Oh, yeah, whatever. Obviously, the Egyptian gods are a top." What's God going to do? He's going to show who is actually God. And that this other lot is nothing. the superpower is absolutely no match, including Pharaoh himself, who thought he was a god, and they treated as a god. And who's God today? The Lord says, I am the Lord. There's no other God. Now, he's not bearing his holy arm right now, like he did here, but he is still God right now. How often does he bear his holy arm? Not that often. He did it here in this period to make a name for himself. He did it with the Assyrians when they got thinking that they were their gods were going to come and crush Jerusalem. And just in one night, God sent out his destroying angel, and how many of them died? 185,000. Can you imagine have that outside your city? This 185, well, obviously it's more than that because they would have all been dead. But there's this army going, rum, 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 outside, we're going to get you. And God, one night. And they wake up and these are all dead. How often does God do that? Not often. But when he does, you know who's in charge. You know who is God. Okay, so reason number one, he's showing who is actually God, and he's doing it powerfully. The second one's in verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, and on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Notice he's naming that day. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. So what's the significance that Yahweh, God, gives to this day? It's the day when God delivered them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. Now, does that terminology continue on in the Old Testament? I'm the Lord who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord who brought you out of the iron furnace, out of slavery. Even the beginning of the Ten Commandments, what does he say? I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. God's, to his name, he's put what he did, his reputation, and what he did are tied together. And are to be in the minds of the Israelites from then on, they are to look at themselves as those who have been delivered out of the land of Egypt. Because of this one day, what God did. On this one day. Now, what effect can the people forgetting this one day have on them? You know, they might wake up, it's just another day. Instead of another day since the Lord delivered us from bondage in Egypt. What difference does it make? Well, just read the rest of the Old Testament and you'll see just how forgetting affects people's thinking about God. So the Lord's proactive in this, in verse 25 to 27. The Lord wants to remedy this forgetting, especially the forgetting that happens between generations. Have a look at 25 to 27. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. See, everything about this feast is designed to catch the kids' attention. Blood on the door frames, you know, change of diet, special meat, a lamb for 4 days, you know, hanging around. No leftovers allowed to be eaten. No yeast. No work for 7 days. And that evocative name, Passover. It's all supposed to hit the kids right here so they ask the question. And you'll note in the parents' answers that there is a particular word that the parents are to use. And that is, he struck the Egyptians, but spared. He spared our houses. Did they deserve to be spared? No. They're just as guilty sinners as the Egyptians. was God's kindness that caused them to spare them? And did they do any really good works to help them so that they would be spared? No. They just had to kill an innocent, unblemished lamb, paint its blood on the doorframe, and then they had to trust that God would do what he said he would do, that he would pass over. So we've seen some of the reasons for this special feast and the Lord's methods in making it special to show how important it is. But today, what about us today? We have an advantage the Israelites didn't have because we have a bigger picture to understand. Now, did God, back then in Exodus, did God have the big picture of what he's going to do? Absolutely. He was doing that, even though they may not have understood it all, he was doing it with a much bigger picture in view. He did the Mount Moriah bit with Abraham to start the pattern. Why did he send Joseph down to Egypt as a slave? Well, so that Israel would end up down in Egypt, so that they would multiply, so that they would become a nation, and then they would be slaves under this superpower. And then God was going to deliver them. Why did God do all that? It just happened to fluke that way, right? He actually told Abraham ahead of time, all this is going to happen. God was going to make a name for himself. Show that who is the great I am. That's the first reason. To redeem a people for himself. The second reason, but he is preparing for something much bigger. And what is he preparing for? Well, the clue is actually the feast, not the action part. It's the feast. He could have given the feast a miss, but the feast is actually the whole point of the exercise in the big picture. Follow that? God went to all this trouble to set up all these people living in slavery for all that time because he wanted to bring out some key concepts about a blood, about a lamb that was to be sacrificed, an unblemished one, so that he could pass over. It's the same for us today. That God would do it that way, that in Exodus 12 we get that big picture. The Lord's using history, and he wants, it's helpful for our faith. If we just think about when Jesus died on the cross, we take that in isolation, we are undermining, we're not giving our faith the strength it should have. God did things in a much bigger picture. And when we see the big picture, we wake up in the morning and we know we're down here somewhere. God started here we see the big picture, and it gives us the grace and helps enable us to persevere. God wants us to get that. So, what's he preparing us for? Well, he's preparing us to understand the big day in his calendar. The day Jesus still asks us to remember because of what he accomplished for us on that day. The day he, as the Lamb, took our sins. Your sins and my sins. And he took it on a cross. Now it's interesting. What time of the year did Jesus actually have to die? You think about that? It had to be on Passover. Otherwise, the significance of Passover would be nothing, chaff in the wind. And when you work out, remember that the way the Bible treats days and nights, in the evening and the morning, there was first day. Jesus died exactly at the time of that, the 14th day of the first month, right on Passover. Were they trying to get him earlier? Were there plots to kill him earlier? One time in John 8, it tells how they took up stones to throw at him. But it says his time had not yet come. Why? Because when God does something, he does it with a pattern. So that we see our faith is absolutely founded, not on just some one little incident in history, but in the big picture of history. He couldn't have died at any other time. And even the Passover meal that we read earlier, Jesus links that to his death to the Passover. And we know, we're all familiar with that. Now, so one part of the antidote for me persevering is to know that there is one day, 2,000 years ago, that I live in the light of. And it's very scriptural to live in that light. Let me give you, Paul gives an example. Starts with Galatians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You can see how the pattern fits. Or he does it later on and he personalizes it in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, day by day, if you will, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We go back to that day. It helps us persevere. Well, that's the feast. Let's move on just with the last three verses. Action time. This is what the guys can tune in here. Action time. Well, the feast has been dealt with. And it brings us actually to another important day in God's calendar. In chapter 4, verse 12 of Exodus, God said earlier that he would bring judgment onto Pharaoh if Pharaoh didn't let Israel, God's firstborn son, go. And what would the judgment be? Death to his firstborn. So God's warning him. And he does the same at the end of chapter 11. He spells it out in detail. This is what's going to happen to your son and to all the firstborn in Egypt. You can be warned about judgment, but you can sit on your hands and do nothing. And that's what Pharaoh did. Now, the day has come. Moses told the Israelites what to do. They did the painting bit, just as they were told to. And then what happens? Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Tell me, did judgment day come? It came. How were they affected? Have a look. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry, a wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. At least one dead in every house. Judgment day had come with a vengeance. Now, what does the Lord want us to see here? I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? We have another day in our calendar ahead. Judgment day. And you read your New Testament, you'll see it generally with a capital D. That day is coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. As we run this marathon, especially when you're doing it tough and you've got to persevere, knowing that that day is coming puts a whole different picture on your today. You remember Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, we started with one man, didn't mention his name as Adam, but then he says one day there's going to be another one man who will be judge of all, back in Acts 17. Jesus, the judge, and he was shown that he's going to be a judge because he rose from the dead. Judgment day is coming. And perhaps people can miss out on it if they die before Jesus returns, do you think? Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment." The Apostle Peter in his second letter answers mockers who, just like Pharaoh, are arrogantly saying, "When is this day coming? Everything keeps sailing on along just as it always has. It's just another day. No judgment is coming." See, Pharaoh found out the hard way that when God promised judgment, that day finally came. And Peter warned Christians that that judgment day is coming. You know how he applied it to us? He said, "What sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness as you wait for that day of fire?" We are to live holy and godly lives because we know that day is coming. It's clearly in our thinking. It's not just another day. Now, one thing we don't need to fear, though, we don't need to fear God's wrath in it all, do we? Why? Because the Lamb has taken the wrath. In the book of Romans 5, it uses this phrase, Paul says, "Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? The wrath to come. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth." They're doing it today, and that day of wrath is coming. So is it just another day? Nope. It's another day closer to Jesus' return and the Lord's judgment, just as that day came to Pharaoh. And will come to all that day of judgment, especially those who don't call on him for mercy before that day. If you're one who hasn't called on him, please do, because he wants to give you mercy. So I hope I've convinced you we're a people living between two big days that are very special to our Lord. And those 2 days give us anchors. Finish with a couple of little passages that say it. In Revelation, John said, "To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's day one. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins. The second one. "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the rocks and the mountains, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?' Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's pray.